Our sermon text reading is in your bulletin. It comes from Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. And I think Dave is preaching from Isaiah. This will be a trick. Micah 4, 1 through 5. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm not overly delusional. There is a connection between Isaiah and Micah, and I will hope and trust to make that connection this morning. Micah is, it's possible I may do Micah after Isaiah. It's a short little rascal, and I happen to really like it, so it could be a lot of fun. Last week we did 10 chapters, and some of you who read the text throughout the week were grumbling under your breath that you had to read 10 chapters, and so today we're only going to do 4. So it'll be much easier for those of you who read along throughout the week. We're going to be doing chapters 24 through 27 and this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn there. We'll be reading some of sections of each chapter, and as we plow through the text, we will be having communion following the sermon, which I'm looking forward to. So you can be thinking about that as well. Let me pray as we get started. Father, it is so easy for me to find myself unclear. It is so easy for me to find myself saying things that are untrue or incomplete about you from your word. I ask this morning that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that if I say anything that's untrue, it would be quickly forgotten by these good folks. We thank you for your word and how it teaches us of you and teaches us how to live in this life, and so we thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Last week in the 10 chapters that we looked at, there was the continued ebb and flow of the whole Bible and the book of Isaiah. There are positive notes, and then there are great notes of despair and darkness. We saw on the map last week that Israel is surrounded by nations that want to do them harm. Assyria is on its way, and so that's all taking place. I thought this week that life at times can seem pretty desperate for each of us at different times. Maybe you've never had that experience. When you look into the future and you're looking for hope, all you see is darkness and gray, and nothing is seen clearly. Bob, in his prayer, reminded us that we look back, but in the days of Isaiah, they were looking forward to things that were yet to happen. We look ahead sometimes, and our health is poor, or a member of our family or a friend are undergoing difficult times and challenges, and hope is difficult to find. The context of these chapters is Hezekiah is now the king. He's had the words from Isaiah, knowing that Assyria is coming, and Hezekiah was a wise king. So what he was trying to do was fortify the city of Jerusalem. In the passages that we looked at last week, they were even tearing down homes in the city of Jerusalem to use bricks and stones to build up the walls around Jerusalem. Andy would appreciate this. Hezekiah was somewhat of a water engineer as well. He diverted several springs so that the springs would run through the city of Jerusalem so that when the siege came, they would at least have fresh water, if nothing else. Hezekiah's efforts ultimately failed, as we know. And as they all looked around their country of Israel and saw all their enemies and knew that Assyria was coming, the future certainly looked bleak. Chapter 4 is a summary, if you will. I'm sorry, chapter 24 is a summary, if you will, of the chapters that we looked at last week, at least in spirit. The names of those countries are not mentioned, but chapters 13 to 23 that we looked at speak of the desolation that is coming to the nation of Israel. And it is a very dark picture indeed. Let me get us rolling by reading the first six verses of chapter 24 so you can get a feel for what's going on. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like a master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like a seller. In other words, everything will be turned on its head, upside down. The lender will be like the borrower. The creditor will be like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Well, if you're looking for hope, those six verses are not going to provide it. I've decided to tell you a story about myself this morning. I don't like telling stories about myself because it can seem self-serving, but this shows you my ignorance. Some of you know that several years ago, I used to sell firewood commercially, and that firewood would be delivered to our home on a tractor trailer, and there'd be 40-foot logs on that, and they would get dumped off in a big pile in front of my house. Well, a couple of years ago, the guy that was delivering wood delivered 40-foot logs that were about 24 inches in diameter. Great big rascals. And so the pile was about 8 foot tall and above my head, and I was not all that enthusiastic about moving blocks of 24-inch pine. One day, my family was gone, and I got my chainsaw out, and I climbed up on top of the pile and started to block up the top logs because I didn't want them rolling down. One of the logs shifted and pinned my foot. Well, these logs weighed 1,000, 1,500 pounds. I, of course, dropped my chainsaw, and I was stuck. I mean, stuck with a capital stuck. And there was just no way to move these logs. And there I was. You know, we live out in the bush, and it's looking pretty grim. My hip is just about to pop out of its socket. And after about 15 minutes, my foot's numb, and I'm in a lot of pain. And it's just kind of a bad situation. The only time in my life I've ever been stuck, knowing that you're just not going anywhere. Well, after about 20 minutes, a truck came down the road. And I had tried yelling for my neighbor, but he wasn't home. And this truck saw my flailing arms and pulled in. And he was a mature gentleman, a neighbor that I'd never met. And he tried to pry the log off, but the pry bar bent. And you know, hope was looking pretty grim. And I said, "Do you know how to use a chainsaw?" He says, I think so, which was not very encouraging in and of itself at the moment. But by God's good grace, the saw fired up with the first pull. And he made a cut a little closer to my foot than I was comfortable with, but my foot remained intact, and we got the log rolled off. And I was deeply humbled by my stupidity and by his gracious act, you know. Because really, when in that moment, I didn't have much hope. It looked pretty bleak. I didn't think I was going to die. I knew somebody would ultimately come by, but I didn't know if it was going to be 2 or 3 hours and my foot was going to be black by the time that they got there. But it was an interesting experience. Israel was feeling this on a much larger, grander scale. When they looked to the future, there didn't seem to be much hope because they were stuck. Well, let me turn to chapter 25. It's a response to the things that have gone on before. First, I want to read the last three verses of chapter 24. So it happened in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on a high. I'll come back to that in a moment. And the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days they will be punished. When the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. First, back to 21, the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. I don't know what your version says. A better translation is, the high of the high. In other words, God is not going to punish his angels or those who are residents of heaven. He's going to punish those who are in high places here on the earth. But now I want us to go back to verse 23. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So in chapter 24 at the beginning, we have this doom and gloom. And the chapter ends with the promise that God is not going to leave his people abandoned, but that he's going to return and that he is going to take up his rightful residence on the throne in Jerusalem. That may be figurative or literal, depending on how you want to take it. But in response to this great promise, Isaiah writes this song in chapter 25. In response to the promise that this hope is what is supposed to be fixed on. You see, Isaiah was an extraordinary guy. He had his feet on the ground because he was human and he had to have his feet on the ground, but he had his head in heaven. And he was constantly looking forward to the plan of God that was yet to be seen, the plan that Bob referenced in his prayer. And so, in a way, his faith was extraordinary, and this is what he says in chapter 25 in response to those last verses. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. You have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like the rain against the wall. Like heat in drought, you subdue and uproar the aliens. Like heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all the faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in his place as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailed fortifications of your wall he will bring down. Lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. Now, if you want encouragement, this would be a great chapter. You see how Isaiah does it. It's just beautiful literature. He brings the people low. Punishment is certainly coming, but God has his plan that is perfect, that will ultimately be fulfilled, and those who have put faith and trust in him will be ushered in. This is one of the reasons that Isaiah writes the way he does, and it's one of the reasons why it's so absolutely contemporary. We can forget so easily when we look to the future that there is something beyond the darkness, that there is something beyond the lack of hope we may have in our lives, that God's plan is still intact. Let me read the first few verses of chapter 26 so that we understand. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. You kind of imagine somebody singing. I won't do it for you. Number one, I don't know the tune. But it's more a hymn than it is anything else. Open the gates that the nations may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground, he casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited eagerly for you. Your name, even your memory, is a desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. I want to camp on that last sentence. It's become absolutely one of my most favorite, that's not proper English, but when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isn't it fascinating that it is the judgment of God that brings an understanding of righteousness? I mean, that to me is a most extraordinary truth. That the judgments of God, that which we look upon as being cruel or unkind, especially if they're in our life, bring an understanding of his righteousness. And it brings understanding of his righteousness to the world. The judgments of God bring an understanding of righteousness. This is why I had us read Micah, because it's so reminiscent from the first few verses of chapter 5 of Micah. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, that word, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long time ago and the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until a little time. And when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This is the one who will bring our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land, then he will trample on their citadels, and then he will raise up shepherds for his people. It's extraordinary how these echo each other. It's how the prophets speak. There's going to be judgment, but out of that judgment is going to come a knowledge of righteousness. The judgment on Israel, but all the nations around Israel are going to see and face the judgment of God, but out of that is going to come an understanding of his righteousness, which I find absolutely incredible. Well, I want to read a couple of sections from chapter 27, starting at verse 2. In that day, the vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment, so that no one will damage it. I will guard it day and night. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Oh, let them rely on my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. And then lastly, verses 12 and 13. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. I will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered in the land will come and worship the Lord in his holy mountain at Jerusalem. Out of judgment comes a knowledge of righteousness. Well, this is certainly for Israel. It's about Israel. It's about the nations surrounding Israel who pose a threat to Israel. But is it just for them, or is there something for us as well? Well, as I have mentioned in the past, the Apostle Paul, Isaiah was, I'm convinced, his favorite book. And I am convinced that he wrote most of what he wrote with Isaiah in the back of his mind, and that he thinks on these things and he reflects on these things, and they affect what he writes and what he says and how he says it. I have turned to Philippians chapter 3, and I am convinced that Paul had this section of Isaiah in mind when he wrote this section. And if you want encouragement, this is a great section. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, the word perfect means mature, let us therefore, as many who are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern we have in us. For many walk, of whom I often have told you, and now they tell me they've left weeping, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is its destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even made all things subject to himself. It's a similar point to last week. We have to have our feet on the ground. It is appropriate to build our walls and divert water and be prepared, be active. But if our hope is in that, we will always be in trouble. And Paul says, I haven't attained this yet because Christ hasn't yet returned. But my hope is my citizenship in heaven. Now, we got to remember who Paul is and when he's saying this. He's going to be martyred. He is in places, you know, Philippi was at the end of a road and in the heart of the Roman Empire. It was hostile to Christianity and everything. And here Paul says, we haven't attained it yet, but he will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. So friends, our charge today is this. For many of us, when we look into the future, it's just a black hole. And we're stuck here for a while. But God, through Christ, has made us citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And he's coming back. He's going to take us home, just like he promised the Israelites in Isaiah. There will be hard times. There will be judgment. There will be grief. Your walls will be torn down. But I'm coming back. And I will call you to myself. And that is the promise to us. We have been ushered in. Christ is coming back to make us, take us home. Wow, so let us be mindful of that this week. Let us be in prayer about that, because it is so very easy to be bogged down by the things of this world, is it not? It is so easy to look down the road and not see the truck coming, you know. It is so easy to not look where we should be looking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We have said much less of it than we could have. But help us to have our feet on the ground, but our head in the heavens. Help us not be shaken. Help us know that there is a mountain which is our home, upon which your Son sits, even now. So I, at least, ask for your Son's hasty return. Because this world just pins us down. It would be so nice to be ushered into your presence. May we be a people with heavenly minds as we have our feet on this ground. In Christ's name, amen.